Colossians chapter 2. Jonathan, turn my mic on, please. If it's not. So the last two Sundays in February, we were in a mini-series. We took a break last week so that we could focus on our new memory verse for March. But the last two Sundays in February in this mini-series, where we were noting in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul's warning to us, calling us to beware, to see to it that we are not taken captive by false philosophy, by false teaching, by falsehood. And it was a warning that was needed for them and in their day. It's one that's probably needed more so in our day simply because of so many ways and how easy it is to be hit by falsehood and to it infiltrate us without even knowing that it is falsehood. So just a couple of things I want to remind you of from those two messages. Some of you may not have been here, but even if you have been here, if you're like me, you forget. And so let's just review a couple of things. One thing just to point out to you again is that falsehood is something that you and I face every day. We don't have to buy into it, but we're still facing it. We're still confronted with it. Anytime you go to a web page, anytime you engage a social media platform, anytime you listen or read a blog or listen to a podcast, you face this danger. It may not be there, but you still face the danger of it. Anytime you pick up a book to read, even a Christian book. A lot of times when I'm on Amazon thinking about buying a book, I do like reading the reviews to see what people who have read it said about it, the positives and the negatives. You turn on a TV program, you're confronted with it. Even engaging in a conversation with someone, no matter who it is, the closest of people in your life or a complete stranger, you still can be hit with falsehood, false teaching. And so just a reminder again of just how widespread and common this is in our lives, and particularly because of the internet and how easy it is to listen, get connected with someone or whatever. So as we've looked at this, we noted that the best way to keep from being taken captive by false philosophy is by becoming a captive to Christ, which was Paul's point he was making here. And so we began exploring this particular question. Why should I become a captive to Christ? Why should I make myself a captive to Christ? And I mentioned to you that Paul gives us three answers. They all start with that little phrase, in Him. So he gives us three answers. We've looked at the first two. So let me just quickly review those since we took last week off. And then we'll get into this third answer today. So answer number one of why I should make myself a captive to Christ is because verse 9, in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Why should I make myself a captive to Christ? Because in Him all, don't miss that word, all the fullness of deity dwelt in Christ, which means today, He was 100% God. He was God. And so therefore, I'm making myself a captive to God. Not to a church, not to a denomination, not to a pastor, not to anybody else, but I'm making myself a captive to God. And again, to remind you of what we've said, I think maybe both messages we brought this out, we truly are not free people. We're going to be held captive by something, someone. Or we're going to be maybe captives of strong word. You're at least going to be influenced. All right? So you're going to be in control, captured, influenced by false teaching in some way. You're going to be influenced by that. Or, secondly, you're going to be a captive to your own sinful flesh. That's a hard thing. It's a devastating thing. Or maybe it's probably for most people, it's kind of a combination of one and two. Or, number three, I can make myself a captive to Christ, who is God, 100%. And since there is no safer, no more loving, more powerful, more merciful and compassionate, more wise person than Christ, who is God. If I'm going to be held captive by something, why not make myself captive to the best? And that's the Lord Jesus. So why do I make myself a captive to Christ? Because in doing so, I'm making myself a captive to God, since in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells. Answer number one. Answer number two, because in Him I have been made complete. Verse 10. Why make myself a captive to Christ? Because since all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ, therefore all the fullness of deity comes to live within me as I make myself a captive to Him. With the result being, He brings with Him all the sufficiency of God to enable me to live this life. I am complete, or remember the more literal interpretation of that word is, I am filled full with God at salvation. So as I make myself a captive to Christ, what I'm doing, I'm making myself a captive to the One who's all sufficient, and then comes and shares His sufficiency with me to live out this life. Yes, He does that in salvation first. There's nothing else that needs to happen in salvation to make it available to us. But beyond that, He also comes and out of His sufficiency enables me to live this life that He's called me to live. So whatever is required to live this life for Him, He gives. Grace, strength, wisdom, peace, self-control, or you can list the fruit of the Spirit there for all those nine that are there. Whatever is needed. But then if you were here two Sundays ago, we said, well, okay, He gives me whatever is needed. And we said, well, it's really kind of important to ask the question, what does that mean? Needed for what? He's going to give me everything I need, but need for what? And we said that is so critical to get the right answer to that question. And so we learn the answer is He gives us everything we need to glorify Him, which in that verse there we see that was the example of Jesus. That's the way He lived. He was about glorifying His Father. And so He gives us everything we need to glorify Him. That's the bottom line. That's what you and I have been called for. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, even in eating and drinking, that just kind of, how am I supposed to glorify God in eating and drinking? You got to look up, John Piper wrote an article, How to Glorify God in Drinking Orange Juice. Okay? Maybe we'll read that on a Sunday night or Wednesday night sometime. But it does say in eating and drinking, doesn't it? And in any whatever you do. So our lives are to be consumed with bringing glory to God. We know we can't do that, much less consistently. How can we do it? Through the sufficiency of Christ who's filled me with Himself. He enables us to glorify God, gives us the enablement through His Spirit that lives within us, enables us to glorify God no matter what the situation is. Two Wednesday nights ago at our fellowship meal, I shared the story of Lydia Baxter. She was the one who wrote, it's a song that goes by two different names. I don't know which one you know about. Precious Name, and sometimes it's referred to as Take the Name of Jesus With You, Precious Name, Oh How Sweet, that song. She's the one that authored that poem that was turned into a song. But as we learned about her life, we saw that at age 35, she experienced some kind of critical illness that left her basically confined to bed for the rest of her life, for the next 30 years. So could she apply this verse to her life? Can you really glorify God confined to bed for 30 years? And yes, she found the sufficiency in Christ by being complete, filled full of Him to do that. She began to study the Bible like she never had before, was able to share many of those truths, which is what y'all do many times in testimony. Denise did it today. Share many of those truths that that's been revealed to you as you've studied God's Word. She particularly loved studying the names of God, and it was the name Jesus that meant so much to her, which led to the writing of this song. She also wrote many other poems, devotional-type poems, some of them obviously turned into hymns, some of them not, but God used them to minister and bless so many people. And as we hear so often, many times people would come to her for the purpose of trying to encourage her, and they would leave what? Encouraged instead. So yes, in this lady's life, confined to bed for 30 years, God gave her all she needed to bring glory to Him throughout those 30 years. So back to our question. Why make myself a captive to Christ? Because by making myself a captive to Christ, not only do I get to know Christ, who is God, answer number one, but answer number two, Christ comes and fills me, and therefore I'm filled with God and all the sufficiency, all the enablement I need to glorify Him in whatever situation. Whatever situation. So if you missed either one of those messages, you can look at the YouTube channel. You can go, if you want the audio version, you can go to the website to pick those up. Those were key messages in light of where we are today. So those are the first two answers to our question. Today we come to the third answer. Why should I make myself a captive to Christ? Answer number three. Because in Him, there's the expression, because in Him I have experienced a grand deliverance. And that covers verses 11 through 15. Brethren, we have this deliverance is so grand that, as Paul's going to lay out here, it encompasses four different elements. We're only going to be able to look at the first one today. Four different elements that make up this grand deliverance. And so let's look at the first one, and we'll work our way through it, and then come back next week and look at one or two more. So the first element in this grand deliverance is this. Number one, He has delivered us from our sin nature. So let me read verse 11 again. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So understand what Paul's doing here. He's using circumcision to show how the Lord delivers us from our sinful nature. And how He's going to do it is by this. He's going to make a contrast between the physical rite in the Old Testament of circumcision versus the way the New Testament teaches about circumcision. He's going to make a contrast, okay? Actually, there's two contrasts. Here's the first contrast between the Old Testament circumcision under Abraham and the New Testament that's found, that's taught to us in the New Testament. First contrast, this circumcision is divine, not human, like it was practiced in the Old Testament. It's divine, not human. It says, look at verse 11 again, in Him or in Christ, you were also circumcised. So Paul's speaking about a circumcision of Christ. Now, you know in the Old Testament, we studied Genesis not too long ago, but in the Old Testament, you would take your young son, 8 days old, you would take him to the priest where he would perform circumcision on him. It was symbolic. It was picturing that you were now placed into the covenantal relationship with Abraham and his descendants, the covenant that God had made with Abraham. You're part of that covenant relationship, that covenant family now. When we come to the New Testament, there's not a physical priest that does that. Rather, our great high priest who does a spiritual circumcision in our lives. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. So it's something divine, not something done by a mere human being. Contrast New Testament, Old Testament. Here's the second contrast. Talking about circumcision. It's a spiritual circumcision, not a physical circumcision. So he says, in Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's a spiritual surgery that only the master surgeon, the Lord Jesus Christ, can perform, because it's a spiritual surgery that took place the moment that we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. So Paul's not talking about the removal of a piece of flesh from the body. That was physical circumcision. It had its place in the Old Testament before the coming of Christ. Again, it was part of the covenantal relationship God had made with Abraham and his descendants. We talked about that again when we studied Genesis. And yet, even in the Old Testament, and we miss this sometimes, even in the Old Testament, God communicated that his deeper desire was speaking about a deeper circumcision within a person's life. It wasn't just the physical right to being part of Abraham's family. He even talked about in the Old Testament this deeper circumcision in the heart that he wanted to accomplish. Look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Moses commanded the people saying this, "Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more." Same book, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, so that what? You'll be able to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and in order that you may live." In the book of Jeremiah, God spoke through Jeremiah, telling him to circumcise himself to the Lord and remove the foreskins of their heart. Again, that deeper work. He's always been concerned about the heart more than a ritual. Throughout the Old Testament, he speaks about uncircumcised hearts, uncircumcised lips, uncircumcised ears. So even in the setting, making that a something part of Abraham's family, God states over and over the bigger concern was something inside, a spiritual surgery that needed to happen. And so now here in Colossians, Paul, that's what Paul is talking about, this deeper spiritual circumcision that is needed in our lives. He's talking about the deliverance of our sin nature that needs to be cut out, that needs to be removed from us. This old nature that we received from our forefather and representative Adam when he sinned. As we come to faith in Christ, it has been put away, it's been cut away. Not eradicated, not eliminated. That day's coming, is it not? Not eliminated, but put away in the sense that its power over us has been broken. Wouldn't you call that a grand deliverance? The power, the enslavement to our sin nature has been broken through this spiritual circumcision Christ brings into us when we place our trust in Him. It's that sin nature that produces all those things that are so horrible. It leads to lust. It leads to hatred. It leads to violence. It leads to selfishness. Now, all those deeds of the flesh that Galatians 5 talks about. So here's what was happening in Paul's day and why this was so important. There were Jews, and then particularly these false teachers that he's addressing here to the Colossians, they were focused on this physical ritual from the days of Abraham. And isn't that like the enemy of God? If he can't keep you from Christ, or he can't keep you at least from coming to church, he'll get you focused on rites and rituals and traditions so that you miss the real deeper truth that's behind those things. And he still does the same thing today in people's lives. So what was happening in Paul's day was the people were being told by these false teachers that to become a Christian, they would have to be physically circumcised like Jews. And Paul had to address that. Why? Because if that was allowed to be taught, that's what you had to do to become a Christian, all the Gentiles would have been completely turned off. Because that's a Jewish thing. They would have been turned off. They would have run away from Christ, this new teaching. Christianity would have been stunted at its very beginning. And it just would have become another Jewish sect or another Jewish camp. And so Paul has to address this. Because they were leading people astray of how to become a Christian and what happens when you become a Christian. So what he addresses here, he says that this outward ceremonial act that was important for so many years in the Old Testament has been replaced by this greater inner circumcision of the heart. that is the breaking of the bond of flesh, the sinful nature in our lives. That old self, that's another New Testament term. That old self, the person that we were before conversion. Another way the New Testament says it, that old self was crucified with Christ. And so that body of sin, that formerly a vehicle for sin, is rendered inoperative. Again, not talking about eradication, but its power over us is broken so that you and I can now finally, truly live the abundant life. Couldn't do it before because we were enslaved by our sinful nature. But now we have been made free that we can live the abundant life because we're free from the domination and the enslavement of our sin nature. And so listen, in a world that's constantly seeking how to have the fullest life, it is only the follower of Christ that really can experience that. Those that don't know Christ cannot. So this is a spiritual operation. There's not a medical facility in the world that can cut out my sinful nature. More education cannot fix my sinful nature. Growing up in a better environment cannot fix my sinful nature. No new medicine or even gene therapy can fix my sinful nature. Tolerance, diversity cannot fix my sinful nature. And even religion or even a belief in God cannot fix my sinful nature. There's only one person that can, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we put our trust in what He has done for us. And at that moment of true salvation, He comes and cuts away and breaks the enslavement and the power of our sinful nature to govern us. That's why it is such a grand deliverance and why we should make ourselves a captive to Christ. Again, look at what Paul's saying. This is an operation only God can perform because it's something made without hands. Again, happens at the moment of salvation. That's why we know the Bible talks about the need to be born again. Let me read this verse to you from the New Living Translation. It goes like this. When you came to Christ, you were uncircumcised. Excuse me, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Now, I wish we could get into discussion. What's the significance of that? Here's one answer. If this is true of you, true of me, because of our faith in Christ, what that means is, because that sinful nature has been broken, the power of it, you and I no longer have to sin. You think, well, duh. But for some people, that's a shocking truth because they have felt that enslavement to themselves, their sinful nature. But because it's been broken, the power has been broken, you and I no longer have to sin. Spend some time reading Romans 6. Read Romans 6, 7, and 8. But here's one verse from Romans 6, verse 6. It says this, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that, here's one of those beautiful so that verses, so that sin might lose its power in our lives because we are no longer slaves to sin. That's a huge part of what the very familiar verse that people love to quote from 2 Corinthians means. If therefore a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, what's the old things? Was part of, a huge part of it was being enslaved to sin. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new because Christ has broken power of our sinful nature. Again, not eradicated, not eliminated, but broken. Its power, its control. And therefore, hear me now, therefore it has no more power over us except what we allow. And we can't allow it by choosing sin. But the power, the enslavement has been broken. We're no longer enslaved to it. I appreciate what this man said. I don't remember where I got his name from. Robert Gromacki, he said this: "It does not eradicate the sin nature, but it does strip away the power of the sin nature so that a believer does not need to obey its dictates anymore." Now, as I said, we still can sin, but it's our choice to choose sin. And so if you feel trapped in some sinful habit, and maybe you feel just helpless to stand against some sin, I guess first of all, please understand that's the way Satan wants you to think. I can't fight this. He wants you to think that. Because just like all his other attacks, it's based on a what? A lie. Isn't he the father, the originator of lies? He hasn't ceased. Still does it. Still spews them out there. It's a lie. You and I, if we belong to Christ, do not have to sin. Not because we have so much strength. Not because I'm so strong in my self-will, my self-discipline. I don't have to sin because, answer number two, I've been filled with God through Christ. Or to put it in another terminology, New Testament terminology, because I've been filled, I've united, my spirit's united with the Holy Spirit. And He lives in me, and as I'm dependent upon Him, He gives me all I need to say no to that. And go back to our verse from February, say yes to a righteous life. That's just a truth we need to state to ourselves. I can't remember if I brought this out 2 weeks ago, but one of the greatest false teachers we have is who? Ourselves. And we talk to ourselves a lot. And so we also need to make sure we're stating the truth to ourselves. And this is one of those truths. Your sin nature has been broken, the enslavement to it. You can now choose God's way, God's righteous way, as you depend upon Him for all you need in His sufficiency to do that. And guess what? Every time you choose His way over sin, you glorify Him. So Christ sets people free from their evil sin nature, not by some physical operation, but by a spiritual operation, which Paul refers to here as the circumcision of Christ. Let's read the verse again in a different translation. I like doing that many times. Here's from the NIV. "In Him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ." Well, I trust you are beginning to see what a grand deliverance we have been given in Christ. And remember, I said this deliverance is so grand, it encompasses four elements. This is just the first one. But just in this one, can we not testify what a grand deliverance to be delivered from the power and the enslavement of my sin nature? So for any Christian who does not freely, joyfully give themselves as a captive to Christ, in light of what they gain, they are being incredibly, incredibly foolish. So we're left with the question today to make sure, have I made myself a captive to Christ? Have I given Him, not just trusted Him for salvation, but given Him the ownership of my life? What a foolish thing to embrace that my sinful flesh is a better master than Christ. So I just urge us once again to reinforce this in our lives, to rejoice in what Christ has done, but also maybe for someone, Lord, I can't even do this on my own. I need your grace to make you the one who reigns over me. Urge you to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this next answer into why I should make myself a captive to Christ. And Lord, we've just started down looking at this, but what a great first answer this is, first element of this one. And that is, you have broken our enslavement to our sinful flesh, our sinful natures. Lord, probably not a new truth to most people here, but I pray the reality would really hit us, what the significance of what you've done for us in this spiritual circumcision of cutting away the body of flesh, our sinful nature. And we just want to rejoice and thank you once again. So help us this week to be reminded of this. I don't have to give in to sin. I can trust you within me to say yes to you and no to sin. Lord, would you graciously grant us so many victories this week in this area? I ask in Jesus' name, amen.